The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon him, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Jacob, you did that just for the wedding. You came all the way up here. And your ring bearer is still with you at the table. Larry was the ring bearer on Sunday. And after, when we close the service, it'll be Larry and Jacob that will be the flower men handing the flowers out to the ladies. So he's doing double duty. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. In your notes, I've included just a little clip about the helper, the Ezer. Actually, the right pronunciation is Azer, but I've always, not Jewish, so I mispronounce it. A primitive root, it's from a primitive root to surround, to protect, or to aid. Furthered. And if you look at that by itself, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But the idea is that the helpmeet furthers you along where you're going. It advances you, promotes you. When I first looked at it, I thought there was an error there. He who is, received, send, help, helped, helper, prevail, protect, or support. And that's from the Keyword Study Bible by AMG Publishers. I think I've got a photo here for you. That's all right. Our tech people do so much stuff for us. I like this. The female wolf appears to hide under the male. She's actually covering his throat from the assailant whilst pretending to be scared. A proper helpmate, a good wife, doesn't expose or put the male into a dangerous situation, but takes the most vulnerable spot to protect. And to me, that's one of the most incredible pictures of a fit helpmate, one who is divinely sent and equipped by God. And you've heard the old story, don't get between a mother bear and her cubs. A strong woman, a godly woman, will fight for her kids and protect her husband. And that picture has always intrigued me, so I dug it up. There's all kinds of ladies in the scripture that we often talk about, and sometimes on special occasions, like today, Mother's Day, I feel a little handcuffed because you feel like everything's been said, you know, about Lois and Eunice and, you know, about Hannah and about... And so I was really waiting on the Lord, and I got led into just looking at some women, some that are a little more significant, but some that are kind of obscure in a way. I want us first to look at Anna, a prophetess, and a prayer warrior in Luke chapter 2. So now you're going past the middle of the book. You're going to the third gospel account. And you're going to Luke chapter 2. And I keep... You remember that clip that Tim brought of Simeon? He's forwarded that to me a couple of times. I keep misplacing it. It's an amazing one. He had it right. He recognized the infant Jesus as the Messiah. And so we're gonna back up and look at that for just a second. We're not gonna dialogue it. It sounds loud because I opened the window. I'm going to back up all the way to 22. And when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him, speaking of Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, separate, sanctified. And to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves, two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Okay, he wasn't guessing. This is a man who is submitted to God, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. And he took him up in his arms and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, the child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul. Now that happened at the cross. So the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. There was a prophetess Anna. This is the only reference to her in Scripture. We don't have much information about her at all. What little we do have is right here. The daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years. I don't know how old she was when she got married, but she lived with her husband for 7 years when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak to him, to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. Can you imagine the dedication, the commitment? 84 years old, and she's spending hours. I suppose there's times that she left. There's just natural physical things you have to look after, you know. But the commitment and the prayer. This is one of the earliest examples, to my knowledge. There might be earlier ones, but to my knowledge, this is one of the very earliest in the New Testament of intercessory prayer. And listen, it's a woman that's leading this. Anna. Her name happens to mean grace. And she's called a prophetess. And this is before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. This person had a relationship with God and was living in anticipation of the Messiah. She'd only known human relationship of love for a matter of 7 years before her husband passed. So I would suspect that she's probably been 40 plus years alone. She's 84. I don't know, and most women in those days got married quite young. You know? So you know, you could say 50 plus years and still be in good ground, I think. Warren W. Worsby states that Anna was a prophetess, which meant that she had a special gift of declaring and interpreting God's message. And here he is. She got Simeon and Anna, and this commitment of the parents of the Lord Jesus is around the eighth day. Yeah. For me, this is profound. Yeah. But it's a woman who is making this stand and this declaration. And I get frustrated when I hear some people say, well, should a woman have certain roles? Take it up with God. Anna did. And then go to the next gospel, John chapter 2, and chapter 4. And I'd like to read the better part of that chapter. Samaria was part of the northern 10 tribes that really moved into idolatry quite early. And they were carried away by Assyria. And there was a mixing of peoples. So they were no longer pure line Jews. You couldn't trace their genealogies. And you remember Jesus said, he said, I was sent to the house of Israel first. But it's interesting in this portion, when we read it, you'll catch this. He says, he had needs to go through Samaria. And Jesus had needs to come to me. He had to go to Samaria. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only the disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. How do I say this without sounding inappropriate? A proper Jew would bypass Samaria. It added a lot to your trip, but you'd bypass it because technically you would be unclean going through Samaria. But Jesus goes through. He came to the town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob, not this Jacob, had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus was worried as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew," she recognized him as a Jew, okay, "ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. And where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his son and his livestock." So she's identifying historical roots with the Jewish people. But in all likelihood, she was a mixed breed. You know? Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give will never thirst again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." This person gets bashed a lot sometimes. But even in Samaria, they would have been cautious of divorce and remarriage. So I look at this and I kind of wonder, like, did this woman get married five times and have five funerals? You know, I don't know. We're not told. Lot make the assumption, well, she was, you know, not a very nice lady. I'm thinking a little differently in my soul. I'm thinking, this is somebody who had a lot of tragedy in her life. And she's with a man right now, and I'm making this up in my head, okay? Don't get me wrong. I'm wondering if she's afraid to marry him because he might die. And this will be six. I don't know. You know, I want to give her the benefit of the doubt. Are you trying with me? I even if they were divorces, this can't feel good. Hello? This is, you know, here's a person who's paying, and now here's a Jew sitting with her and asking her for a drink. And she's questioning it. You know? The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." You remember that Samaria was a center for false worship. And when they fell to the Assyrians, many were taken out, and the Assyrians moved a bunch of people in. That's how they conquered lands back then. And you would deplete the population, move them into some of your own territory, and they become, you know, less significant, and then you're bringing new people in. And there's a watering down. There's an identification that's lost. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." It's not the place, he says. It's not the place. There's coming a time where the place is going to be replaced by the heart. "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Okay? "But the hour is coming and is now here. We were offering praise, a form of worship, this morning here. But we were doing it in spirit. I'm standing at the back and I'm offering praise and I'm watching people entering into praise. It's not the place, it's the heart." Amen? "But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." That's you and I. Okay. "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, 'I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things.' Jesus said to her, 'I who speak to you am he.'" He identifies himself as the Christ. To who? A Samaritan woman. Yeah. "Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman," because that was socially not right. Okay. "But no one said, 'What do you seek?' Or 'Why are you talking with her?' So the woman left her water jar and went into the town and said to the people, 'Come see a man.'" You know, she's talking to the people, not exclusively the men. She's talking to the people. "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" So they went out of town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" It always amazes me how much they miss. You know, and if you want, you know, how many are reading through the scripture and it's more than your third or fourth time, and you read something and you go, "Oh, how did I miss that?" You know? Well, you know, we're growing in the Lord, amen? "Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then there's the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the the fields are white for harvest. And she's on it, and even she's acting as an evangelist. She's going out and getting people. She's starting to bring in the harvest before anybody else is doing it. You know? Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for that for which you do not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him. This is pre-cross. And they're receiving him as the Messiah. Why? Because a woman has shared with them. She's among the earliest of the evangelists that I find in the New Testament. Many Samaritans of the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. Not only did he need to go through Samaria, he stayed for 2 days. Why? Because of a woman. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard from ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." And after 2 days, he departed from Galilee. She's unnamed. But not a dot or tittle will pass away. This report, when all else is gone, this report will stand. And it's a woman who's gone through enormous pain, and she's found acceptance in the Messiah. And she can't keep a secret. She's got to go tell. You know? And they believe because of Jesus' word. The next three deal with Mary Magdalene. In Mark, they're not upset. They told me that they had to go early. Okay. It's okay. We're all right, folks. Mary Magdalene was among the last at the cross of Jesus Christ. Mark 15:47. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph. Mark 6:3. This is one of the half-brothers of the Lord. Saw where he was laid. Many Bible scholars conclude that for Mary Magdalene to see where Jesus Christ was laid, she must have been among the last at the cross. Others have departed, but Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of the Lord are still there, and they're seeing where he's taken and where he's buried. Mary Magdalene comforted both Christ Jesus and his grieving mother. This woman, when you look at it in Scripture, she had a number of demons cast out of her by the Lord. Again, someone who was deeply hurting. You know, even Anna. You know, married for 7 years and her husband dies. Now she's 84 and she's been in the temple praying day and night. You know, there's something that is produced in pain that isn't produced in joy. You know? And I think not just mothers, but I think loving parents, both male and female, hurt when our kids hurt. Hello? It's a reality. And the deeper the hurt, the deeper the intercession, the deeper the commitment to reach out. Mary Magdalene is first at the tomb. John 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. Well, it was still dark and saw that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. If you compare it with Matthew 28:1 and Mark 16, 1 and 2, Mary Magdalene apparently arrived before Mary, the mother of the Lord, to aid in the proper burial preparations because there was a rush. They couldn't prepare the body properly because it was Passover and the next day was the Sabbath, the Saturday. So his body couldn't be properly prepared because if it was, then you're unclean and you can't enter into Passover or the Sabbath. So they had to wait. So Sunday morning, Mary Magdalene and Mary are at the tomb. And it appears from Scripture that Mary Magdalene got there first. And the stones rolled away. You know? Who's the last at the cross? A woman. Who's the first at the tomb? A woman. You know? Women, you have a special role in a special place. It's not subordinate or inferior to. Mary Magdalene is the first to proclaim the resurrection. Go back to the first gospel account, Matthew 28. Verses 1 to 10. After the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was like white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. No kidding. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." You've heard me say this before. Every time you see that in the Word, do not be afraid, fear not, it's too late. The reason they're saying don't be afraid is because they're afraid. You know, some people say, you know, I wish I had an encounter with Jesus. If I could just see the resurrection, you'd be looking at the ground. We make Jesus more like us and less like God. This is the awesome God. The beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. If he were to appear in here, you would hear the angel saying, "Fear not, because we'd be overcome." You know? The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen." That's fundamental and basic to everything in Christianity. No other faith claims to have one who founded the faith die and rise again. We're it. And everything rests on the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 says, if he is not risen from the dead, then our faith is in vain. And we of all people are most to be pitied. But up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I've told you. And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. Joy is a product of the Holy Spirit. It's got very little to do with our situation. Last night, around 11 o'clock, I was not happy. Brody, I don't know how you handled it when you found out the car was dead. I had mourning for about an hour and a half over a washing machine. You had a car. But is that supposed to rob me of joy? Happiness is contingent upon situations and circumstances. Joy is a product of the Holy Spirit, amen? For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Nehemiah 8, the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's not contingent upon what's happening around me. And it took me about 40 minutes to get out of that. and to rest in the joy of the Lord. You know? Are you tracking with me? Don't let the situations of life rob you of what God wants to give you. And we're to herald that out to people. Mary Magdalene, who had been demon-possessed, is delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ. She's the last at the cross. She's the first at the tomb. And she's among the first to declare the resurrection. Women have a very unique and special role throughout Scripture. Right now, even though I'm saying that, I got this picture of Mary Magdalene with her head just at the throat of Christ warding off demons because she knows what they are. She's declaring. Hello? To me, that's such a powerful image. You know? So they departed quickly from the tomb, and with fear and great joy, they ran to his disciples, and behold, Jesus met them. To this point, it's been an angelic visit. Now they encounter the resurrected Christ. Greetings. How every day can that be? You know? They came up to him and took hold of his feet and worshiped. Then Jesus said, "Do not be afraid." Too late. "And go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Man, we need to be very careful. We never underestimate or underplay the role of women in the causes of Christ. Thank you, Carol. Good girl. Appreciate it. In Acts 16:13, women were the first to greet Paul and Silas in Europe. On the Sabbath day, they went outside the gate to the riverside where there was supposed to be a place of prayer, and they sat down and they spoke to the women. Why? Did they exclude the men? No, there weren't any. Helen, you have prayer meeting here. Populated by primarily women. You're in good company. Yeah? And don't be surprised when God starts speaking to the women and then they have to come and get their head below the men and say, "I'll whisper something to you. It's risen." Yeah? It was a prayer meeting. They're looking for a move of God. They're looking for God. I found this quite interesting. This is sourced by Warren W. Wiersbe. Rabbis were reported to have had a saying, "It's better that the words of the law be burned than be delivered to a woman." Yeah. And notice, God disregarded that completely. You know, men, you can add what you want. God's got a different plan. Amen? Women, you're unique. You're special. You know? You must never underplay that. Acts 16:14-15, Lydia was the first European convert. You know? The first to declare that Jesus was risen was a woman. She was sent to tell the disciples. And if you know the meaning of the word apostle, you understand that she was a sent one. She was sent to advise the men that Jesus was risen. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, this city of Thyatira, seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Listen, the reason you're here today and the reason that you're following Christ, the reason you've named the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, is because God got through to you and opened up your heart. You know? There'll be no boasting in heaven. "Well, I found God." No, God found me. You know? And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. the first convert in Europe. When God shut the door to Asia, to Paul, and he got the Macedonian call and went to what we regard as Europe now, the first convert was a woman. And she'd been attending a prayer meeting. Hello? And as I bring this to a close this morning, don't get me wrong, I had good parents. My mom, you know, I try to see her at least once a year, and the sad part is 20 minutes after I'm gone, I know that she's forgotten that we were there. The dear soul is so deaf that we tried phoning. They put a landline in for her, but even that doesn't work for her. My dad had a lot of pain in his life. And when his mother died when he was 16, because he was 16, he wasn't eligible to go to into care. He was the oldest, so all the other siblings were put into care. Dad was on his own. He worked for $4 a week for an uncle of his delivering groceries, and his uncle charged him $5 a week for rent. How good's your math? He's a buck short. See how to get another job. And I never knew because she died when Dad was 16. I obviously never met my grandmother. It's like I told somebody, it's one of the, you know, they said, when's your birthday? And I told them June 6th, 1950. I said, so I'm 6 years after D-Day. I said, my dad was part of the D-Day forces. Oh, did he survive? had to explain the math to him. So I never met my grandmother because she died when Dad was 16. And he got bounced around a lot. He ended up living with Ruby and Cecil Moore, who were both Foursquare ministers. And it wasn't common back in those years for a woman to be a pastor, where Ruby was. And that was common among the Foursquare because Amy Semple Templeton was the founder of the Foursquare movement, and they had no problem with women declaring the Word of God. We look today, some of the very first declarations were by women. Hello? You know, I'm not trying to cause arguments, but put that in your pipe and smoke it. You know, like we got to think this through, you know. Ruby Moore prayed for my mom and dad for years. Dad, because of pain. Someone here, I don't want to mention names. Andre, give him a kick beside you there. Yeah, him, yeah. My dad didn't like going to churches because of what happened to his mom and what happened in his family. That was a big issue. You know, he went to a particular church one time, and two of the elders were having a disagreement on the front steps of the church, and it broke out into a fist fight. You know? And I know the church. It still exists today. They still fight. He didn't want anything to do with it. When I became a pastor, he says, it's your life. You're crazy, but it's your life. He would come to church. He'd be the last one in and the first one out. He loved God, but he just some Christians he just couldn't handle. But Ruby prayed for us and prayed for us. When I was ordained, she wasn't an email back then. She sent a fax to her grandson who was teaching at Life College in Vancouver, and I was ordained at the Evangelistic Tabernacle in Vancouver, and it was asked, does anyone here have a word of admonition or anything they'd like to share? And I didn't know Jim well, but I knew of him. He stood up and he said, I'd like to read something from my grandmother who had a large part to do with John's dad and family. And he read it, and she talked about how she had prayed for my dad and my mom for years and years. Because she felt Dad had a call of God in his life. And she said, I was so disappointed when that didn't come about. But I kept praying. And now, his son has accepted that call. Don't give up on prayer. Don't give up on family and friends. Keep praying. And I know the ones that are going to pray the hardest, in all likelihood, is the women. Scripture reveals that to us. This Mother's Day, I want to say to all the ladies, thank you. Because in so many ways, women have led the charge. My mother-in-law is often commented that she felt men should be taking the lead, but a number of women have been missionaries and they've been out there alone, and she's always maintained that they're out there without a male presence because a male had failed to respond to the call of God. Now, it wasn't that he wasn't called. Didn't respond. So to all the ladies, you're among the last to sit at the feet of Jesus, the first to be at the tomb, the first to declare the resurrection, the first to recognize this is the Messiah, praying day and night at 84. The first converts in Europe, Lydia. You might have been taken from the side of the man, but in many, many cases, you've been the first. Amen? I got two men around.